Well, good morning. It's an honor to be here. It's a privilege to be filling the pulpit for Pastor Gene. Love that man very much. I've gotten to know him through many bike rides and just friendship along the way over the years at Grace City. And so it's an honor to be here. And Grace City, Grace Covenant back then is met in this room when my wife and I started coming here. So it's just an honor also just to be back in this place and to be with you all. So I'm grateful to be here. We're going to be in Psalm 66 this morning. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, to turn into Psalm 66 is where we'll be. And just to give a little bit more background about myself, first of all, this is my family up front, my daughter Paige, my son Bowden and Pierce there, and my wife Christy Lee sitting up here, and I'm so glad that they're here with me. I'm a blessed man. And grew up in this valley. I love it here. I spent some time away through college and where I met my wife, but we live here in Wenatchee now and love serving and living in this community. So once again, just happy to be here. So Psalm 66 is also a song. It's one of the psalms that's not attributed to David, but it's a psalm of praise. And it's fitting this morning, you guys. We've already been in many of the psalms, and my hope this morning is to instruct you more in that way to praise the Lord. But the sermon title this morning is Praise the Lord. And so there are different instructions for praise. There are different examples of praise in this song, in this psalm, and in different categories. In some form or fashion, praise is mentioned 24 times in this 20-verse psalm. So it wasn't hard for me to think of a sermon title. It's Praise the Lord. And I thought this was interesting. This was helpful for me. It might seem fairly elementary, but there's a difference between praise and thanksgiving. And when we're praising God and thanking God, there's a difference there. Where praise requires concentration on one thing, the person or the deity being praised, thanks tends to be focused more on what the speaker is receiving, right? I thought, that's very helpful. So rather than God, you are good because you gave me this, or God, you are awesome because of this, it's God, you are good because that's who you are, right? It's not contingent, not conditional, just stating facts that God, you are good. Thanksgiving is good, and don't get me wrong, the Blairs like to try to live with an attitude of gratitude, so we're giving thanks often, but praise is specific and reminds us of the character and nature of our God, right? Reminds us of his ways, and with that in mind, that's the heart of my sermon this morning is we're going to go verse by verse and section by section through this psalm. And we're going to look at different ways of who God is by how the psalmist is encouraging us to praise him. So again, my hope is to help us all to remember who God is, remind us of his nature through how we praise him. So I've got some short observations in each section that I've broken this into, five sections and five takeaways. So we're going to dive into it. And with that, I love the call and response that we have at this church. So please do this with me. Raise your hands in the air, King's Cross Church, and repeat after me. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, we're going to get started. In section 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. And I'm reading from the NIV here, just so you guys know. It might not be where you're at, but that's where I'll be this morning. So if we're going to take God seriously and take him at his word, then how many of you know that the God of the Bible is not only my God, but it's also your God, meaning personal and intimate, right? He's the God of King's Cross Church, and he's the God of Grace City Church, meaning local and communal. He's the God of the church, right? Global. Right? He's also the God of Wenatchee and Seattle and Washington State, all the other states. He's the God of the United States of America and other nations as well. He's the God of both believers and unbelievers. He's the God of all the earth. Amen? And so the psalmist here is, it's good and right for him to say joyfully praise God of all the earth. He is commanding and even inviting all the earth, praise God, because he is the God of all the earth. And then he says, make his praise glorious by singing the glory of his name. Now, song is not the only way to praise God, but it's one of the chief ways, right? So I would say it matters how you sing. It matters how you sing. Now, glorious singing has a lot more to do because it says, sing the glory of his name. Glorious singing, this is good news, right? Glorious singing has a lot more to do with the posture of your heart than how your voice sounds. Amen? Even this morning, I found myself a little bit stumbling through the songs of worship this morning. It's a little different for me, not the style I've been used to. But the posture of my heart's what matters. Praise the Lord, so I'm able to worship with you. Right? I think about just even when we sing in the car, I've often seen noticed when I'm driving in the car and I look in the rearview mirror, I notice my boys singing. And nothing's really come out of their mouths at times, but they're trying to sing along the way Dad sings. Sometimes I get all these contusions on my face and I'm singing with all this passion. Yeah! You know, and I see that. That's the way they sing. They imitate me. It matters how I sing. So friends, it's good and right to sing the glory of his name. It matters the way that we sing. And so this is not about whether you're an introvert or extrovert. It's not about how you feel when others are looking at you. It's not one of those things because, friends, as we know, God is with us this morning. And it matters not necessarily who we're singing next to, but who we're singing to. It matters how you sing. And as the psalmist encourages us, we need to sing the glory of his name. And friends, if we won't sing, the rest of creation will. And so let us be clear about this. God is not waiting on our praise. He's not waiting on us to sing. But we've been invited into the glorious chorus of creation that's already singing out his praise day and night. And I'd like you to turn with me, please, into Psalm 148. I'm going to read this. So although the psalmist is speaking it in the imperative in the beginning of Psalm 66, it's truly an invitation to a party that's already started, and friends, don't miss it. It's kind of like if you were walking by a house and they had a big front window, and you were walking by and you looked inside and like, oh man, dang, what's going on there? There's a party happening there. And Psalm 148 is a little view, a little picture into that party that's going on. And friends, the one that we've been invited to. Psalm 66 has imperative language, but friend, it's an invitation first. This is the party we've been invited to, Psalm 148. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his splendor alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and heavens, and he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. So friends, don't miss it. Lift your hands in the air. Repeat after me, King's Cross. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
The takeaway from this first section is praise the Lord. We've been invited and commanded to join the party. Now this next section in verses 3-4, it's actually a continuation of that first section, but I think it's good and right to have a separation there, and I'll explain here. It says, how to praise God. It literally says, say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe. In another translation, it says that they shall submit themselves before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing the praises of your name. Now, this is helpful. The psalmist gives practical guidance here, literally telling us specifically what to say. This isn't meaning to be mechanical or disingenuous at all, but to help those that truly want to praise God and need some instruction as to how to do that. And this is helpful for me. It actually gives me some freedom, I think, to feel like I can learn something. Because especially I think of when I was a first walking with Jesus, a new believer, I didn't know necessarily what it meant to praise God. This is helpful. And the emphasis here is that spoken praise has power. The psalmist says, say to God. So there's a place for unspoken praise. But friends, sometimes it's actually more than the thought that counts. It's good to think about it, but sometimes it's actually more than the thought that counts. Sometimes you need to say things with your mouth so that you believe them in your heart. I think about my kids. They need to hear me say that I love you. They need to hear me say it. I don't want them to grow up and say, well, yeah, my dad, he loved me. He showed me by how he worked. It's like, yeah, that's one way. But did he say it? Dads, do you tell your kids you love them? In one commentary, they wrote, there was more required than to think of God. Consideration, meditation, and speculation, contemplation upon God and divine objects have their place in their season. But this is more than that, and more than admiration. It's Charles Spurgeon. So he continues in verse 3. He says, say, how awesome are your deeds? I was walking outside prior to coming in this morning, just looking at the colors of the fall here. It's just incredible. So it's good and right to say, God, wow, how did you, I mean, the reds with the tans and mountains behind you, the green over there, it's just like, this is amazing. God, your creation. I love going on hikes, and I always think about sitting under Dragon Tail when you get up to Kolchak Lake, and it's just like every time you're just like, wow. God, you're awesome. It's good to say, God, your provision is perfect. God, your power to save is unstoppable. God, your comfort is real. God, your peace is like a cool drink of water. It's good to say these things. You can also say, so great is your power that your enemies cringe. Again, another text or other translations, it says, shall submit themselves before you. This is in verse 4. And now, if the first part of this psalm, I believe, is more of an invitation to praise God, but this is speaking to the side of God that we should all fear. This phrase, praise the Lord, will not be an invitation, but a command. This is talking about an unwilling submission to God. It will be forced in a false submission. Philippians 2, 10 through 11 says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, friends, some will bow willingly, some will bow unwillingly, but all will bow. That's how awesome our God is. Praise the Lord. In verse 4, it says, they sing the praises of your name. This is a wonderful commentary I found on this. I thought this was so helpful. And really the direction that this entire sermon I want to take, it's the heart underneath it. In the thinking of the ancient Jews, the name was more than a word. It was a true identifier and indication of character. This speaks of something greater than a grudging submission of the previous lines. This is praise that knows something of the nature and character of God. Acceptable worship not only praises God as the mysterious Lord, but it is rendered fragrant by some measure of knowledge of his name or character. God would not be worshipped as an unknown God, nor have it said of his people, ye worship, yet ye not know what. So, God's name of Redeemer is victory cry for those who've been saved and been pulled out of the ashes. For those that have felt the comfort of God amidst true grief, you know the name of God as Comforter. For those that have been convicted of sin, you know the name of God as Holy One, Righteous One, Just. When you know God intimately and by his name, it informs your praise. So the takeaway here again is praise the Lord. We've been invited and commanded to join the party. In this first section of the psalm, there's invitation to praise, instruction for praise, a command and warning for those that won't praise, and finally an encouragement that all of this praise to the God of all the earth can be intimate and personal. So praise his name. Praise him the way you know him. And praise him so that you may know him more. Because friends, sometimes we need to worship until we worship. Sometimes it takes a while for knowledge here to get to here. So when we praise God, we want to praise him from the way we know him here. But then we also want to praise him for the way we know him here. So that the information here can get to here. How we praise helps us know God. And when we praise God from how we know him, it's all the more sweet. It's all the more intimate. All the more personal. So hands in the air, King's Cross, repeat after me. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Section 2, verse 5 through 7 says, come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, and in some translations it says, come there, come right there. Let us rejoice in him. I'm going to start with just those two verses. See, the psalmist here turned to the history of the scriptures and remembered how God showed his power in bringing Israel through the Red Sea in the story of Exodus, and then through the Jordan River in the story of Joshua. The psalmist identifies himself with Israel, even though these events happened hundreds of years before his time. So what's the point? God's work is never irrelevant or outdated. What he has been, he is. What he did, he does. Therefore, your faith and my faith and the psalmist's faith may feed on God's track record. You can expect God to live up to his name. He's not changing. He is not changing. And unfortunately for the Israelites, they had a hard time seeing the nature and character of God through his mighty works early on. Right, we're going to dive into that story just a little bit. Okay, if you remember, they're enslaved in Egypt for 400 plus years. So generations of Israelites haven't seen the powerful hand and the works of God. Though some of them may have heard stories passed down from grandma and grandpa, okay, it would make sense that some may have been clueless to the nature and character of God and who he is. Okay? So some crazy things start to happen around the town of Egypt, right? Some plagues of all kinds start to happen, right? We get the locusts coming in, the water's doing strange things, things falling from the sky, people getting sick with crazy stuff. It's getting weird around Egypt. And all of a sudden, Moses takes his people, the Israelites, into the wilderness, aiming to take God's chosen people to a place of abundance, into the promised land. Now, they get down the road and they get to the end of the cul-de-sac and up to the Red Sea, and it's a bit of a problem. Let's just enter that scene a little bit. Okay, had they only realized who was with them, their confidence in the face of defeat may have been different. But again, many there didn't know the character of their God. So here's the situation. You can imagine, right? So they might be saying things like, and we know from the scripture, Moses, you brought us to a dead end here. There's no way out. Our backs up are against the sea. The global superpower is coming over the hill. And who are we? I'll tell you who we are. We're in trouble. What are we going to do? What does the psalmist say? Right there in verse 6. He says, come there. And I believe it's like even saying, I just imagine, come there, right by the Red Sea. Right there. Let us rejoice in him. This is a bit of a bonus takeaway here. I like to sneak those in. But don't miss the God behind the miracles and the power. When we look upon the works of God and see, let me rephrase that. When we look upon the works of God, we see God himself. He's revealing himself. He's revealing his character and his nature and the ways that he works. And if the miracles and the mighty power of God to save are not causing you to love him more, to know his character more, and understand his desire for you more, then you're missing it. So what happened with the Israelites? The seas parted, the Israelites went through, the Egyptian army followed, the waves crashed in, the enemy was defeated, and while the Israelites were saved on the other side, they started cheering. It's a great moment, it's a great day. But just a couple of days later, the Israelites began to complain in the desert, grumbling and complaining, and they went to Moses, asking him to perform another miracle. And they got the wrong guy. They were going to the wrong guy in some ways. And here's the point. You see, the God was trying to take them to a place of abundance, yes, through Moses, but it would take them some time to get there because they were wanting the miracles more than the God of the miracle. They kept going to Moses to see more acts, but had they only trusted in the God behind the acts? They kept going to Moses to help them out of their momentary trouble, but had they only paid attention to the God of the pillar and the God of the fire that was with them and trusted his character, they would have known that they were in for the greatest adventure of their life and they were going to be okay. They were missing the nature and the character of the God that was with them. But the psalmist here says, praise the Lord. So friends, right there, come, let us rejoice, hands in the air. Let us say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
In verse 7, he says, he rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. And this is a short and quick observation. But if we remember the fate of the Egyptian army, again, by the way, the global power of the day being crashed and destroyed by the waves of the sea, right? I think it's an easy conclusion to draw. To be rebellious against him is foolish. To exalt yourself against him is madness. You're crazy. If in this room today you're posturing yourself against the Lord, friends, he's not changing. He's faithful. You don't want to find yourself against the mighty God, because friend, he is mighty. So though the wicked may prosper for a time, their day is coming. The end is clear for them. And friend, that's not just a pleasantry to help you cope with your hard day. It's a promise from a just and holy God. That is who he is. He is not changing. A friend said this once, judgment day is coming. The thundering sound of God is freedom for some and terror for others. The takeaway in this section is, praise the Lord, God works for the good of his people always. Always. How many reminders do you want? How many reminders do you want of the ways that God works? for the good of his people. How many what? I think about just the people in this room. I don't know many of you, but we could probably sit here and start to tell stories of the faithfulness of God and the way that he's worked in your lives. We could be here all day. We could be here all month sharing the goodness of God and the ways that he works. It's his nature. It's his character. He's not changing. It's how he is. King's Cross, one more time. Lift him up. Repeat after me. Praise the Lord. We're going to move to the third section here. And this is in verses 8 through 12. And I'm going to say that this is a new category of praise. Read it. And I say that because this section is hard. And as I read it and as I've gone over it over and over, I continue to think like, right. Okay. I know it's true. But it's the kind of truth that hurts a little bit. It's like that song, it hurts so good. So I'm also here to tell you this section is the sweetest part because it's the good news of the gospel. This is what it says, verse 8. It says, praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I saw in one commentary of this section, it said this, had this quote, try us, O God, but enable us to stand the trial. And I just want to go back and address the verse that says, he has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. Saying that God preserves his people, giving them life and secure position. He does not allow their feet to be moved. Now, what's crazy is you look at this text, this section of text, and it doesn't look or sound like their position has been kept. It seems contradictory. And I had this thought that, you know, with the way things are going, some of you, this very week, this month, you might be in a situation where you feel like your position is slipping. You feel like the sand beneath you is sifting and things are changing and that your life is quickly altering because of just the nature of what's happening with our politics and culture and what's happening in businesses and in our community. It might feel like, you know, position is slipping. But that's not what the psalmist is saying. He's trying to encourage you here. No. Although it may appear that your position is slipping, it may look like you're losing ground. If you're with God, he will hold your position. He will hold your position. I think about, you know, we know folks at Grace City Church, and I'm confident that it's the same of some here. Folks that are losing their jobs this month, that are without work. And that's hard. That's unbelievable. That feels like your position is slipping. But the psalmist is here to encourage you. No. No, friend. I've got you. Hold. Matter of fact, I'm holding you, says the Lord. In this next section, I found just an amazing narrative. So I'm going to read verse for verse and then share a commentary that goes along with it. So it says, for you, God, tested us. The commentary reads, God blesses his people, but sometimes the blessing is in a difficult testing. And we're being called to praise the Lord there in the middle of it. The psalmist praised God for life and secure position, but also recognized the hardships of life and gives us testimony of those moments through vivid imagery and poetry. The psalm reads, you refined us like silver. We feel that the heat is rising until we have no strength and stability, but are melted The impure dross rises to the top, and God, the refiner, expertly scrapes it away, knowing that the silver is pure enough when he can see his own reflection in our melted metal. The psalm reads, "You brought us into prison. We felt freedom. We felt the freedom of being able to go wherever we pleased, and life was full of options and choices. Suddenly, that freedom seemed gone, and our choices became few." Sound familiar? The psalm reads, "You laid burdens on our backs. We used to walk easy and carefree as if we did not have a single burden. Now burdens are loaded on our backs, and we find the weight difficult to bear." The psalm reads, "You let people ride over our heads. We used to stand in the battle and fight on equal footing with our enemies, if not better. Then we were cast down and felt them riding in triumph over us. Where we once seemed to only know victory, now we feel the sting of defeat." The psalm reads, "We went through fire and through water. We feel that we've been through it all, and it seems that no adversity has been kept from us." The psalm, "But you brought us to a place of abundance." As God's people continued to trust in God, he vindicated himself and their trust, not only delivering them from their difficulty, but bringing them to a place of abundance. An abundance they would have never known apart from the many difficulties. Friends, the Israelites eventually got to the promised land, but they had to go through the wilderness. Main takeaway from this section is praise the Lord. God is with you in your hard moments. That is where he does his best work. And I mean this both eternally, meaning our biggest problem, our sin. But I also mean that in your actual life, right now, this week. He cares about your affairs. There's something about our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we can look upon the hard things with a ton of hope, because that's where God does his best work. So it's as we read through the Psalms and as we read through Scripture all over, there's stories, and it's evident that sometimes God leads his people into the wilderness. He did so with the forefathers of our faith. He did so with the psalmist here and the Israelites of his day. And even Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And friends, this is just a quick application to the challenging times that we are now in. I think, and I'll submit to you, that I think it seems like the Holy Spirit is leading our church, the church, into a new kind of wilderness. And that I know for a fact that there's many in this town, believers in this town, that he's leading them into a new kind of wilderness. Again, some of you are having to change your career path unwillingly. Major life changes happening. You're headed into new territory. You come to church desperate to find an anchor to hold to for hope. And friend, I'm telling you, on this side of the cross, and because of the testimony of the Bible, right, and the testimony of the people here, even in this room right here, I have full confidence to say that the promise of God is true. The way that he works, his ways, his nature, you can count on it. So what you came looking for this morning, you, friend, will find in hope. With confidence, we can all say, and I'm going to affirm to you this morning, that his promises are true. So with me, please lift your hands and say, praise the Lord. Though the path you're on right now may lead you through fire and water, praise the Lord. Put your trust in him and be ready to sing his praise, for he is bringing you to a place of abundance. Friend, if you this morning are in a place of hard times, are in the wilderness right now, or know that you are about to head into the wilderness, friend, let me tell you that if you are with God and he is with you, he aims to bring you to a place of abundance. That is how he works. He works for the good of his people, always. And as it was read earlier this morning from Hebrews, therefore, since we are surrounded by such great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that also easily entangles. Let us run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Friend, how in the world could Jesus have joy in that situation unless he knew the nature and character of the Father, and he knew him by his name? And he knew that he was bigger than death because he'd seen the ways that he'd worked before. Unless he knew that this hard moment before him was his time to shine and that the wilderness before him would not overcome him. Friend, this is the good news of the hope in the face of whatever wilderness is in front of you. So, are you beginning to feel the sting of defeat? Is the enemy charging down the hill? Are your backs up against the walls of the sea? From what I can tell here, what the psalmist is encouraging you to say is perfect. Praise the Lord. For friend, Jesus was refined like silver. Jesus was brought into prison. Burdens were laid on Jesus's back. By the way, your burdens and mine. People rode over Jesus's head. Jesus went through fire and water, but God brought Jesus to a place of abundance, and we know that to be true. That is the good news of the gospel. By the way, he will continue to do that because that is who he is and that is what he does. For just when all seemed lost, Jesus, with thorns ripping through his scalp, body torn to shreds and nailed on a tree, breathing his last breath, he knew something that no one else really knew, or better yet, he knew someone. And he knew the cosmic sea of eternity was about to split wide open and the people of God would be able to pass through on righteous ground with their enemy, their sin, being crushed in the wake of his blood. I want to remind you of the takeaway of this section. God is with you in your hardest moments. That's where he does his best work. And the good news of our gospel is at the center, at the climax of the gospel, is an excruciatingly hard moment. And I'll bring this to a close as we go into the last section of the psalm. In verse 13 through 15, I'll give you the takeaway now. The takeaway is be resolved to praise the Lord. Friends, I can't encourage you enough. Be resolved right now, this morning, today, that whatever wilderness is ahead of you, be resolved to praise the Lord. This is what he says. He says, I will come. Listen to his resolve. He's speaking of what he will do in the future. He says, I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you and offerings of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Like the psalmist is doing here, King's Cross Church, I encourage you to set your resolve this morning. Whether you're in the midst of trouble or things are okay for you and your family, Set your resolve now. Praise the Lord and worship Him through it. And why? Why should we do that? Why? So that you may come through to the other side, and as the psalmist will close this psalm, you will be able to sing with all that you are, sing the glory of His praise, as it called us to do in the first verse of the psalm. Sing the glory of His praise. This will be your song. So join with me the last few verses. And He says, come and hear, all who fear God. Let me tell you what He has done for me. I cried out to Him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld His love. And other texts, other translations say His love and His mercy for me. Quick observation here is the cry of a humble, repentant sinner will not go unheard. It doesn't say, if you had no sin, it said if you hadn't cherished sin. So a humble, repentant sinner. Am I a sinner? Yes. Am I humble? I'm trying. So it begs the question, friend, in your moments, in your hard situations, right when the heat gets turned up and we get chaotic in our life and things start to get crazy and we're having to scramble, we're having to make changes, we're having to look for different options. And yes, friend, we need to be strategic. You need to have your head on a swivel. You need to make plans. Yes and amen. It is good and right to do so. But friend, what are you cherishing more? What are you cherishing most? Is it your job? And I don't say that just shooting from the hip. I know that's a crazy hard reality. I don't say it flippantly. So yes, provide. Yes, take care of your family. Yes, figure out those things. Yes and amen. But what are you cherishing in your heart? And the encouragement to you in this last piece is if you are able to turn with humbleness in your heart, and you cry out to the Lord, friend, the God of all the earth, the God who works for the good of His people, will hear your humble cry and your earnest praise. My last takeaway is praise the Lord. The God of all the earth hears you. King's Cross, raise your hands with me. Repeat after me. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Now, because I'm a youth pastor, we're going to do it much louder than that. Repeat after me. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
One more time. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we praise You. You are good. You are amazing. Your ways are perfect. Your creation is beautiful. You work in ways that I don't fully understand, but I love it. You are mighty. You are holy. You are righteous and good. You are sovereign. You are all powerful. You are all knowing. You are worthy of our praise. So, Lord, I pray that You would meet this dear church where they are at this morning, each family and each one. We lift up these prayers to You. We lift up this praise to You with wherever we are at, in hardship or in good times or somewhere in between. It's in Jesus' name that we come to You with all confidence. And everybody said, amen. Amen.